Luke chapter 2. You should want more for Christmas. You really should want more for Christmas. When I talk to people, I never talk to anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Even Buddhists that we would talk to in South and Southeast Asia, who technically don't even believe in a heaven. They believe in endless reincarnation, not quite endless, but reincarnation over and over again until finally they reach a state of nothingness or nirvana. That's the best they can come up with. But if you talk to them and say, hey, if there was a heaven, would you want to go? Yes, of course. Everybody wants to go to heaven. It's a no-brainer. Folks, just to remind you, the Bible teaches there is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible teaches that every single soul that God has ever created will spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Jesus used a word to describe life in heaven. He used the word eternal, forever. And he used that same word to describe life in hell, eternal. Both are forever. It is a basic Christian doctrine. And whatever anybody else believes, everybody would agree, if there is a heaven, they want to go there. But I'm here with a group of believers, and I just want to point out that the Bible teaches we ought to want so much more. And it is my prayer that as we go through this Christmas season, each of us will want so much more because God has so much more for us. So I want you to want more. I think God wants you to want more. And I go to Luke 2 because it has a man in there, you'll be very familiar with him, who wanted more. Some of you recognize him from the picture. Let's look at the scripture together. Luke chapter 2, we'll just start reading at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That right there proves that Mary and Joseph were dirt poor. Ultimately, you were supposed to bring lambs or goats, but if the Bible made allocations for those who couldn't afford it, they could bring turtle doves. They were bringing doves because they were dirt poor. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and his name, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And God had done this guy a special favor. Look at 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child of Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. You think about Mary and Joseph. They had some spectacular moments. I mean, visits from the angels and virgin birth and all of that sort of stuff. But for the most part, you can imagine their life in Nazareth was mundane, hard, difficult, just feeding themselves and taking care of their family. And then every once in a while, boom, something would remind them, God has his hand on our child. His mother and father marveled at what was said about him. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon was a godly man, and he was waiting for the Messiah, which is what we're doing. We are waiting for Jesus. We're waiting for him to return, or we're waiting to meet him when we pass on, whichever comes first. And you say, well, why? You know, and then we're not going to go over it today, but if you read a few verses ahead, you read about Anna. And God had done something special for Anna as well. And you ask, why? Why Simeon and why Anna? Well, one thing, Simeon was a very God-centered man. And God just blessed him. God just blessed him and said, communicated through his Holy Spirit, you won't die until you've seen the Messiah. So he was counting on God's promise, and he was waiting, and he was waiting expectantly. Now, Simeon would have known the Old Testament, and I wanted to show you some of the verses he would have been thinking about from the Old Testament as he was waiting for the Messiah. Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort, comfort my people. You see what he was waiting on? He was waiting, verse 25, for the consolation, for the comfort of Israel. He knew the Messiah was going to bring relief. What else was he waiting on? Got another verse. And I'm sorry for the small print, but that's the way to get it on there. From Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That's David. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, this is talking about the Messiah, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. What will he do? He'll not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips, and he shall kill the wicked. And righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. You and I should be wanting more. That's what Jesus is going to do. Let's keep going. Again, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus quoted these verses in Luke chapter 4 when he was at Nazareth speaking, and that afterwards they tried to throw him off the cliff. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound. We ought to want more. This is what Jesus is going to do. This is what he's doing. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. And some people have a problem with that vengeance stuff. Well, you have a problem with that until you're the victim of a violent crime. Or you look on the news and you see what evil people are doing to people. And then you want God to bring about justice. This says he is. He's going to do it. 61:3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them beautiful headdress, and instead of ashes, the oil of gladness, instead of mourning, the garment of praise, instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. We ought to want a whole lot more. One more. From Jeremiah, prophecy of the Messiah that Simeon was waiting on. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and he'll deal wisely, and he'll execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. We ought to want so much more. Simeon was waiting expectantly. He was looking for him. John the Baptist called him the expected one. He sent word to Jesus, are you the expected one? Or should we look for somebody else? He was expecting the Messiah to come. And we are to be waiting expectantly. Not just waiting till we die so we can go to heaven. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. And you can wait, or you can wait expectantly. You've seen the pictures of the fisherman. He gets all his stuff together, and he's got his rods and his tackle box and maybe a 5-gallon bucket, and he goes to the lake, and he sits down under a tree and sits on that bucket, and he leans up against the tree, throws his rod and reel out there, and then promptly goes to sleep. He's waiting, but he's not waiting expectantly. Simeon was looking for, expecting the Messiah to come. I think Simeon spent his whole life holding on to the promises of God and that unique personal one the Holy Spirit had given him. You will see the expected one. He waited diligently. You know, life is like an examination. You prepare for it. You don't just wait for it, but you prepare for it if you're smart. Think about the firemen. What they do, they wait for a fire, don't they? They don't have to wait long to get called around here, but they wait. But they wait expectantly. The doors on the trucks are open. The garage door's open. They got their clothes on. Their suits are ready to jump into. They are waiting expectantly. We're not just waiting to die and go to heaven. We are waiting diligently for Jesus, and it is not supposed to be a passive wait. Waiting on God is not to be a passive thing. Now, look at verse 25, how it describes him. There was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. He's righteous. He conformed to God's will, God's standard. He obeyed God. Verse 25, he was devout. He was reverent. He was God-fearing. And it was a difficult time to fear God. The Romans ruled. The Romans said what they could do and what they couldn't do. Even on the temple grounds, the Romans had ultimate authority. But he managed to remain faithful. And he managed to follow God even under the Romans. Listen to this. Simeon's a great example of it. Your expectation influences your behavior. It's not profound. It's simple. But think about it. Our expectations influence our behavior. If you're going to Spartanburg on 29 and you expect there to be a patrolman, it influences your behavior, doesn't it? Our expectations influence our behavior. And as people of God, as people of the book, we read what he's going to do. We read what he's already doing. So we have our expectations, and that influences how we wait. And it should influence what we want. We should want him to bring that righteousness. We should want him to rule completely on the world, around the world. We'll look at that a little bit more. As a church, we're to help people know what his promises are, and we are to help people cling to them. That's why we do life together. Now, what we do in here is really important. We come and we worship together, and we sing his praises together, and we hear from his word together. But you need to do more with other believers. You need to sit in a group with them and discuss and pray and share what God's doing in your life and hear what God's doing in their life and share your questions and hear their questions and do life with other believers and help each other to cling to the promises of God and want more than just salvation when the time comes. Look at this. Expectations influence behavior. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Doing what? Waiting. Like Simeon, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. We are in a waiting mode. But look at what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we wait. One more. Our expectations will influence our behavior. According to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. That sounds like more than salvation, doesn't it? Brand new. We ought to take care of this one, yes. But it's all going to burn. And there's going to be a brand new one. Look at the next verse. Therefore, since you're waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. We're expecting this to happen, so we are getting ready. And Peter goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We should want so much more. What are our expectations? Sometimes I think it's like God shouting, a blizzard's coming, and we're wearing short pants, not really expecting it to happen. And time, some people say, preacher, it's been 2,000 plus years. Peter addresses that too. He says, don't think God's slow about keeping his promise, as some count slowness. For with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Don't let time change your expectations. And folks, my life and your life shows what you're expecting. Some people are living like, well, yeah, he's going to let everybody in. And some people are living like, well, it doesn't really matter. I walked the aisle and I was baptized when I was 9. I'm in. I got to live the rest of my life now. Don't bother me with the God stuff. Wrong. Look at Simeon. He was looking for him. And he was holding to those promises until he came. Your life shows what you're really expecting to happen. And folks, if you're one of these people who names the name of Christ and all you want is a ticket to heaven, it shows. It screams loud and clear. I just want to get in. And you are missing the point. Now let's look at Simeon. God had revealed to him he would see the Messiah. Look what he says. He was, verse 25, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, that means the coming of the Messiah, of course. But what else was the Messiah going to do? He was going to provide forgiveness of sins. That's what he did through the cross and the resurrection 3 days later. He was going to save Israel. He was going to guide Israel. He's going to execute justice on those who refuse to follow him. Absolutely. He was going to guide. He was going to lead. He's going to do all of these things. He's looking for what only the Messiah could do. Now, think about how God blessed Simeon. This is so fun to think about what God did for this man. He didn't let him only see him. He let him hold him in his arms. And yes, he had some special revelation. He was exceptional. But he knew this wasn't just a ticket to heaven. This was a new heaven and a new earth. This was righteousness. This was justice. This was vindication for the oppressed. This was relief for the prisoners. This was joy to those who were sad. This was becoming unburdened to those who were under heavy, heavy burdens. He was everything. And Simeon rejoiced in it. Look what else he said. Verse 29. Let's start at 28. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Seemed like his time was imminent. We don't know that he was old. You get the impression that he was old. Let me die now, because I've held the Messiah. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I have held the Messiah. And look what he said about him. My eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all people. So look at 32. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. That's from the Old Testament. And for glory to your people, Israel. Most of the Jews in that day didn't give a rip about the rest of the world. Of course, you were a Jew. The rest of the world were Gentiles. But like we talk about so many times, from the very beginning, God's plan was for this special called out people to be a light to the rest of the world. They were to show what it was like for a people to know God. Way back in Genesis 12, his promise to Abraham, through you, the whole earth will be blessed. Folks, if you're just looking for a ticket to heaven, missions won't interest you. But if you want Jesus, you will be intrigued and passionate and prayerful and generous and maybe even going to people who've never, ever heard, who don't have so much of the gospel like we do. Because that's who Jesus is. He's going to reach people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And if you really want the whole package, we will be interested in Spartanburg County and the entire rest of the world. By the way, a lot of you don't know this, we're sending out 3 more missionaries, short-term mission trip, Christmas Day. I guess tickets are cheaper then, I don't know. But we've got 3 that are going to Uganda. You know, we have partners there, and they're going to encourage them and see how things are going and take gifts. Look, this is part of it. You want the whole Jesus? Better open up your eyes to the rest of the world, because we're to be a light to the nations. What else did he say? A light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. 33, think about this. His mother and father marveled at what was said. What would they say? Okay, great. We'll be going on now. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Everybody know what a watershed is? You can go to a mountain range and a drop of rain falls at the top of the mountain. If it goes on this side, it goes to the Atlantic. If it falls on this side of the mountain, it goes to the Pacific. The watershed. Jesus was a watershed. That's what Simeon was pointing to. He was going to divide people, one side or the other. He's going to, how did he say it? The fall and rising of many. He would raise many up, and it would be the demise. He would be the demise of those he didn't raise up. This is sobering. It's the truth of heaven and hell. Those who don't know him, Simeon's saying, look, this is part of the package. You want Jesus? It's going to be one way or the other. Believers and unbelievers. That's what he was pointing to. And look, end of verse 34. And is a sign that is opposed. It wasn't all going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be wonderful. That's why we want to go there. Heaven's going to be nothing but wonderful. But until then, if you follow Jesus, if you're really serious about him, there's going to be opposition, perhaps even from your own family. Jesus said he would divide families. It wasn't his goal, but that's what would happen when he started presenting his claims. We ought to want to see as many people as possible be lifted up by the truth of the gospel as they believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ for their sins, and they receive him as their Lord and Savior. Look at verse 35. I don't know how Mary would take this. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Simeon knew this was the Messiah. He knew Mary was the mother and Joseph was the father. And he tells Mary point blank, it's going to be painful. And I can imagine he's pointing to the cross. A sword is going to pierce your soul. I want to go to heaven. I do. But the Bible says if I follow Jesus, there will be pain. Everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We ought to want more for Christmas. You say, preacher, you're saying we ought to want persecution? Absolutely not. Of course not. We don't ask for pain. We don't ask for martyrdom. We don't ask to suffer. The Bible never advocates that. But the Bible tells us it will happen. We live in a sinful world filled with sinful people. We live in a fallen world. Pain and suffering will happen. He's promised it, but he's also promised that it will serve us, that it will be gain for us if we handle it in faith and we keep walking with him. We should want the whole thing. When that stuff comes and we say, God, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this, I want you to take it away. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. But we should want whatever he has in the midst of that pain for us. And we should want to go through it and come out of it pleasing to him, refined like silver. A sword will pierce through your own soul. And then look at this last part. And I don't even want to go there, but we should. It's in the Bible. Last part of 35. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And you say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, I don't know exactly, but it points to one very clear truth. There's nothing hidden from God. Even the innermost parts of our hearts. Thankfully, they're hidden from each other, aren't they? But they're not hidden from God. You say, well, should we want that? Yeah, it's a blessing. Because there's no hiding from God. Whatever sin is in our heart, He sees it. He knows about it. We don't have to explain it to Him. We can come to Him and just confess it. And come clean with it and say, God, help me deal with it. I want to go to heaven, but all of that stuff that's in here now, I want the whole package, Lord. I want You to start dealing with that, and I want to be being rid of that even now, even before we get there. I want the whole thing. I want the inner cleansing and the confession that happens from God examining, or the conviction that happens from God examining my heart. The thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What a blessing it was to this man who was waiting. He was waiting. He was waiting diligently. He was waiting expectantly. And he said, look what he said. Verse 29. Let me depart. How? In peace. So when I do die, when that time comes, I'm not worried about it. Because yes, I am going to go to heaven. Because I've been looking for Him my whole life. Now, God bless this guy. And what we see in Scripture is He favors those who fear Him. God answers those who call on Him. God forgives those people who confess their sin to Him. He's found by those who seek Him. He forgives those who confess to Him. He guides those people who follow Him. He blesses those people who serve Him. And listen to this, folks. Ultimately, He never disappoints those people who wait on Him. As a church family, we need to help each other cling to the promises of God and wait expectantly and diligently. We need to help each other want more. Listen, Dylan's going to play a song for our invitation. And I'm going to stand down front. I think Christmas is a great time to make a public decision for Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I know you want to go to heaven. Amen? Yeah, I do too. The question is, do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus and everything that comes with Him? Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself. Maybe you just have a particular problem you'd like me to pray about. I'll be glad to. But if He's touched your heart, that's the same Holy Spirit that communicated to Simeon. I encourage you to say yes to Him. And just say, whatever's next, Lord Jesus, I want You. I want the comfort. I want the salvation. I want the conviction. I want the growth. I want the pain that's from You. I want the progress. I want the guidance. I want the service of serving You. I want the fruit born for You. I want the joy. I want it all. I want more for Christmas. Let's stand together as Dylan leads us.